shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Amos, chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 4. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. And so on. Amos was a prophet sent to Israel. He was not a prophet at first. He tended the flocks of sheep, and no doubt spent many nights under the stars of the skies. But when he came to Israel, he was most certainly opposed and resisted. There was a man named Amaziah, and he opposed Amos very clearly and asked him to go back to Judah. And he actually told Amos, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Amos tells him, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdsman, and so on. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, this is Amos chapter 7. But Amaziah continued, and he said, well, at least he no doubt was opposing him still, but at one point he tells him, go eat bread. There it is in verse 12. Flee away into the land of Judah and there eat bread and prophesy there. All you care about is making a living. Well, don't do it here in Israel. Go back to Judah and earn your bread there. So Amaziah was a representative of the people of Israel, the northern tribes who had followed Jeroboam in the worship of the golden calves. And like the people, like the priests, so were the people opposing the truth and determined to follow their way of worship, following their own will in worshiping the true God in a false way. And that was the idol worship of the golden calves. But Amos in our text is telling the people, God is speaking through Amos and saying to them, seek not Bethel, verse 5, because Bethel shall come to naught. However much the people hoped in their idols, they would not be delivered by them. They ignored the warnings that God gave them through the prophets, and they put the judgment of God out of their minds. They looked to other remedies, but they were all a false hope. Go not to Bethel. There is no deity in these worthless statues. It is nothing but a piece of metal. Bethel shall come to naught. That's where the idols, at least one of the golden calves, were in Bethel. But Bethel shall come to naught. Certain destruction awaited them. And so it is with sinners today. And yet there is only one hope that is provided for us in the gospel. And that is to seek the Lord. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Come to Christ for salvation, and you will not perish. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek not Bethel, seek the Lord, and ye shall live. But the alternative is just what we have been saying, certain destruction. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. The golden calves will not quench the fires that break out there. It is God himself that will break out like fire among them to punish them for their idolatry. God is saying, seek ye me. Seek the Lord. Don't seek these idols. They are a false refuge, a false hope. Now what are you and I seeking and putting our trust in that is not the true hope? There is one true hope, and that is Christ. That is the Lord who reveals himself in the gospel, the Savior of sinners. And we would direct your attention to him, to look to Jesus, to believe in him, that you would not perish, lest the Lord break out like fire in the house of Joseph. The house of Joseph represented the people of Israel as a whole, and to us it is a symbol of the church of Christ. Yes, the professing people of God, the visible church. God is warning the visible church that they should not seek false remedies, but seek him, lest he break out like fire among them. So the Lord helping us tonight, we will consider three things: the vanity, or the hopelessness of false remedies. False remedies. And we're not talking about medication that turns out to be placebo or anything like that. We're talking about the solution that applies to the spiritual realm, a false remedy for the human condition. People look to psychiatry and philosophy and other ways to solve humanity's problems. But when it comes to our spiritual condition, the fact that we are sinners on the way to eternity, the only remedy is Christ, and all others are hopeless. The hopelessness of false remedies. And secondly, the certain destruction, the certainty of the destruction that is threatened in God's word against every impenitent, unrepentant sinner, those who do not believe in Christ, those who go on in sin, living a life that is in alienation or being estranged and distant from God, that is a hopeless life, but there is certain destruction awaiting every sinner without Christ. But thirdly, the promise of life. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek not Bethel, don't go to those idols. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. The hopelessness of false remedies, the certain destruction, and the promise of life. Seek ye me. Well, we should seek grace to be led by the Spirit this evening, and above all things, to be putting our trust in the Lord, that we would turn away from the false remedies and place our hope and confidence in the Lord. The hopelessness of false remedies. Amos is speaking to the people of God, that is, those who were outwardly the people of God, and they are called the house of Israel. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Verse 1. Amos is mourning, sorrowful, for the state of the nation. They are in a very sad case, and they are the house of Israel, God's professing people. And he is lamenting their situation. Why is their situation so sad? It is because they knew the truth, but they departed from it. They had the scriptures, but they were forsaking them. They were following idols in opposition to the true and living God. Although they professed to be following the true God, they were worshiping him in a false way. The golden calves was not heathen worship as other nations surrounding them, as the Canaanites worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth. The northern tribes said they were worshiping God, the God of Israel. Only we're going to use these golden calves to help us. You see, they weren't saying they were going after false gods, but they professed to worship the true God, but they were doing it in a false way, which was idolatry. It was image worship. And they looked not to the God of Israel, but they looked to pieces of metal. They looked to these golden calves, and God is saying to them, Bethel, where the golden calf was, shall come to naught. Verse 5. It was King Jeroboam who instigated this false worship. He set up these idols, one in Dan and the other in Bethel, and wanted the people to worship God through these golden calves. Why? So that they would stay in Israel, or stay in the northern tribes. He didn't want them to go to Jerusalem, where the temple was. He thought, as you can read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 to 30, he thought that if the people went down in the south to Jerusalem and worshipped at the temple, well, they might start liking Rehoboam, and they would want to go back to him and follow him as their king. So Jeroboam was very worried. Yes, he was king. People looked at him and said he was in the palace. He has everything going for him. No, he's a very worried man. He's full of anxious fears. People are going to leave me, he said. I'm worried about them going to Jerusalem, back to Rehoboam. What do I do about that? Here's what I'll do. I'll invent a way of worship that will keep the people happy nearby. They'll stay in Samaria and Dan and Bethel and these places in the northern tribes. And so they'll stay close by and they'll still look to me as their king. What was Jeroboam doing in all of that? He was taking matters into his own hands. He was going to figure things out on his own. He was going to do it himself. He had a plan and he was going to implement it. He was going to carry it out, and so he did, and was all in rebellion against God. How dangerous it is when we have our worries and then we try to figure it out all on our own, and it turns out to be disastrous. It brought the people under God's displeasure. It brought the people under the wrath of heaven, the wrath of God. And God is warning the people, yes, you're in danger. The Assyrians are threatening to invade. They're going to try to conquer you. What are you going to do? Ah, you'll be thinking, let's go back to the idols, to the golden calves. Oh, we're worshiping the true God. These idols are just to help us a little. No, they're vain. They're false. Seek not Bethel, verse 5, nor enter into Gilgal. The golden calves were in Dan and Bethel, but there were other places of idolatry as well. Gilgal and Beersheba are places where idolatry was practiced. So here are strongholds of idol worship. And God is saying, don't go to these places. Don't worship idols, because they will come to nothing. You will find that they do not avail. They don't help you. In fact, they themselves will go into captivity. They will be destroyed when the invading armies come. They will either go into captivity or they will be demolished. Chapter 3, verse 14, speaks of those very idols falling to the ground. Verse 14, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. They would have altars, and there would be horns, four horns on the corners of the altar, and those horns will be cut off, broken. Everything would be destroyed. Wouldn't it be astonishing? People worshiping those golden calves, And suddenly the armies come and they're trampled underfoot. What happened to those idols? They couldn't save, could they? It will come to naught, God is telling the people. It's a false hope. You're trusting in a false remedy. And you will find that those remedies are hopeless, futile. They will bring you no help. They will come to nothing. What are we trusting in that may amount to a false remedy? Some people today, perhaps none of us, are hoping in a false religion. They'll switch religions. They might have grown up seeing idols and laughed at people burning incense and might think, surely something more substantial than this is suitable for me. And they might follow some religion that is monotheistic, that is worshiping one God, such as Sikhism. In fact, I met two people who were Sikhs, and they said they don't accept mythology. I told them, I don't accept mythology either. We believe that Jesus Christ is true, that the stories of the Bible are historically accurate. And so they were seeming to themselves to embrace a religion that seemed valid, seemed right. One God, and everyone worships a God, but just different names, but it's really the one God. And I said, yes, there is one God, we know that. But the name does matter. Jesus is God, and he is the mediator between God and man. I asked them, do you break the commandments? Do you sin? Yes. And what do? Well, we reform, we try our best. And I asked, do you have a mediator? Who is going to represent you before God? Isn't he holy? And so the question is for us, if we try to come to God, do we recognize the need of a mediator? People will invent to themselves some kind of religion, and it amounts to doing their best, trying harder, improving themselves, getting satisfaction by their own efforts. But how can they deal with past sin? Well, the Jews, they think that they have understood the requirements of the law and the way to be accepted with God. It is by their obedience and their self-inflicted punishments. But Paul is saying that they are zealous without knowledge, and they're not understanding the scriptures, and they're rejecting. Many of them are rejecting him who they know is in the scriptures today. But I'm speaking about historically the Jews in Paul's time. They were not submitting to God's righteousness. They were not submitting to Christ. And perhaps some had not yet heard about Christ, is the point that I'm trying to make. But still, they were rejecting God's righteousness, which is revealed in the scriptures, and that is through the blood of Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the people were trusting in a false remedy, a false hope, but we need to bring it closer to ourselves. They were in danger of the Assyrians, and we are in danger of everlasting punishment. Some people will say, well, we have reason, and we know that there's no such thing as acceptable contradiction. So perhaps if we can find the correct philosophy, and we'll get the answer through study and thinking about things. You meet people like that. They think they have figured out. They've thought about it for a very, very long time. But have they come to Christ? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, you're probably not here thinking about which philosophy am I going to choose. But what false remedy are you relying upon? What are you tempted to look to that is not Christ? And if you're looking to something that is not Christ, in terms of your everlasting well-being, how you're going to spend eternity, if you're not trusting in Christ, then you're relying on a false hope. If you have any hope at all, and it's not Christ, what can we say? It's a false hope. Perhaps you're trusting in your privileges. What do I mean? Perhaps you're leaning upon something that you have been brought up with that you think is important. For example, the church. You belong to the church. You have been baptized. You know that. Your parents have said you've been baptized. You read the Bible. You have a Bible. You read the Bible. You read a chapter in the morning, another chapter in the evening. You have the Bible, you have the church, you have good parents, you have baptism, you hear the preaching of the gospel, you belong to a Reformed church, you have all of these special benefits. Are you trusting in these things? If you're trusting in these things and not Christ, it's a false hope. You might as well be worshiping the golden calf. If you're relying upon these privileges, if you're relying upon church, if you're relying upon good parents, yes, trust your parents, but they're not going to save you. Surely good parents are going to tell every one of their children, I can't save you. Can I give you a new heart? No. That must come from God alone. Can the minister save you? No. Only Christ can save you. You can't trust anyone to save you but Christ, because everything else that is trusted in and is not Christ is a false hope. You might say, well, we're a Reformed church and we don't accept easy believism. Oh, those poor people, those Arminians, we know so much better than they do. We are a Reformed church. We believe what the Puritans believed. I know people that really thought highly of that, and they should, but not putting their trust in it. Accepting what the Puritans teach, that's not going to save you. Trusting in Christ will save you. Just belonging to a Reformed church is not going to bring you to heaven. Do you know that? Do you know that simply because you're in a good church and you hear sound preaching and you have the truth, that doesn't save you? This should awaken you. I need Christ. It doesn't matter how much I know. It doesn't matter how much of the scriptures I have memorized. It doesn't matter I've memorized a shorter catechism and I know it fully by heart. It will not save me. And if all of these things are giving you secret hope, oh, I can't go to hell. If that's what you think, I can't go to hell. I have so much going for me. So much going for me. That's a false hope. If you're quite comfortable in your life because you go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, your parents teach you, oh, quite comfortable, and you're not serious about seeking Christ, and you're not truly concerned about hell, and seeking the Lord with all your might, but you're quite comfortable without Christ, it's a false hope. And you're on the way to hell. And the wrath of God is over you. And you're in danger lest fire break out upon you. God himself breaking out upon you like fire. Oh, how we need Christ, the true remedy. Are you trusting in privileges? Are you relying upon performances? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, if you can only tell me what I need to do, I really want to be saved. Just tell me the list of performances, the list of duties. Tell me how many times I need to pray. I really want to be saved. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? You remember the rich young ruler? He asked that question. And he didn't really want to know, did he? It's when Jesus told him, go sell all that you have. See, he put his finger on what really, really mattered to him. And it was not salvation, it was his riches. You may really want to be saved, but there's probably something in your life that's more important to you than salvation. That's why you need to be saved. That God would save you from that love of whatever it is that may be keeping you from Christ. That you need to be truly awakened and convinced of your sinfulness, that you have nothing. You cannot save yourself. If you're thinking to yourself, I want to be saved, so tell me what I need to do. I'm lacking something. How many prayers? How long should my prayers be? Maybe I need to read the Bible a little bit more every day. I'll start being kinder to my neighbor. I'll bridle my tongue. And it's all about what you're doing. Or it's about what you're feeling. Tell me what I'm missing. What you're missing is Christ. You need to be saved by Christ who was crucified. The Son of God who died on the cross. You need the precious blood of the Lamb. That is what you need. The blood that cleanseth from all sin. That is what we so greatly need. Everything else, if we're not trusting in Christ, will come to nothing. Everything else, as far as we're concerned, will be coming to nothing unless we have Christ. In fact, our condemnation will be all the greater because of the very privileges that we have if we don't have Christ. How we need to be honest with ourselves. The people of Israel profess to be God's people. They claim to worship God. Chapter 4, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. God is saying to them, this is what you like to do. You like to go to Bethel. You like to worship. At Gilgal, multiply transgression because your false worship is transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice with thanksgiving, with leaven and so on, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. This is what you like to do. You like to engage in these religious services. You like to worship the golden calves. You claim to worship God, and you even go to the letter of the law, doing all the external rites and ceremonies, only you add the golden calves. But this is what you're doing. You have it all worked out. You're following the true worship only with the golden calves. But it is, you say, worship. But they had a name to live and yet were dead. It was all on the outside, religious activity, but they were still dead in sin. Do you realize that, friend? You go to church. You get dressed, you go to church, you hear the sermon, you hear people talk about good things, and you put yourself right there. I'm one of the members of the church, visible church at least. But if you're taken up with the outside, lay to heart the warning of Christ. You appear like whited sepulchres, but within are filled with skeletons, dead men's bones, and all uncleanness, filthiness inside. That's you by nature. We're all like that by nature, but God's people have a new heart and they have a real desire to trust God and serve God. It's deep within. And that's what matters most. That's the one thing needful, the new heart, and to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. God is condemning the people, saying to them that their idol worship is futile and vain, but it's also wicked. Don't go to Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. That is how much he hates idol worship. That's how much he hates false worship. That's how much he hates your sins. Look at that at the towards the end of the chapter. He says, perhaps it's later on in a different chapter, it is here, verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. You offer incense to professing to worship God, but it is all utterly abhorrent to God. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols, the musical instruments. God hated their worship. They were taken up with religious activity, but God was rejecting it because they were trusting in it. God will reject your Bible reading, your prayers, and all kinds of religious activities if you're trusting in that. If you're saying, I read the Bible, that's going to save me. If that's what you're relying upon, God is rejecting your Bible reading. You need to read the Bible to learn about Christ, so you might come to Christ. As one of the old ministers in our church said, that reading the Bible and praying, it's like a bridge to lead us to Christ. You don't stand on the bridge. You want to use the bridge to get to the other side. So you read the Bible in order to learn of Christ and come to him. You pray, and in your prayers, you're to come to Christ. But not just read the Bible and close it and say, I've done my duty. That's going to save me and give you hope. I'm probably going to be saved because I read my Bible. That's a false hope. And it will come to nothing if you don't have Christ. And the problem is, many people think this must be right. It just all seems so good. They're reading their Bibles, they're praying, they're coming to church. They have a little interest in these things, and they're quite comfortable with all of this, but they're not really awakened. They're quite comfortable the way things are. They think it seems right. This is probably the way to heaven. And they're all wrong because they're not looking to Christ. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As I was coming to the prayer meeting this morning, I lost my way. I didn't realize it. But I looked at the road, and it seemed like the right road. Seemed like the road I traveled on the day before. The signs were there. The trees were there. The same width or breadth of the road. It all seemed the right way. As I kept going, I realized it was the wrong way. If I kept going, I would be far away from this place. And if we keep going like this, even though it seems right, and Christ is not the way, and we're not trusting in him, he's not the way that we're going and relying upon, we're going to find out it's when it's too late that it ends in death, lest God break out like fire. We need to be on the right way. We need Christ, who says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Ultimately, it is coming to himself, coming to Jesus. We need Christ. There's no other way. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it at or in Bethel. And that leads us to the second point, which is the certain destruction. How we need to hear these things so that the truth will be impressed upon us, that we would be certain of the certainty of everlasting destruction. There is a hell. There is everlasting fire. And there are people in hell this very moment, and they are full of screams and shrieks of agony this moment in hell as we speak. I know we can think about only one thing at a time, but you just stopped every day in your work, in your studies, and you thought, you know, there are people in hell right now. In fact, there are millions of people in hell this very moment in agony, in torment. But there's something even worse, as far as I'm concerned, and that is Satan is right here and he wants to drag me into hell. And he's tempting me all the time. Why? Because he doesn't want me to be saved. He wants me to be cast into hell forever with himself. God himself is saying, seek the Lord and he shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. He is calling the people to repentance. He is speaking to those who were hardening their hearts and didn't want to hear the truth. For we read later down, on in verse 10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They didn't want to hear people rebuke them. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They didn't like good people. They didn't want people to warn them about their evil ways. And we need to be warned about that ourselves, that we would not harden our hearts like the people of Israel who refused to listen. And they would no doubt quarrel with the prophet, and they would claim, we have all of this religious activity, all the worship, at least we're doing something. Can't you see we're trying to worship God? Can't you see we are offering sacrifices? Why does God not accept it? God says he does not accept it. He hates it. He is saying, my son, give me thine heart. And he is saying, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This is what you need to concentrate on. Repentance, seeking righteousness. Not just how many prayers should I offer, how many sacrifices, how long should the sermon be, how many times should we go to church. It's all the external. God is saying, be righteous, seek the Lord, repent of sin. Seek a new heart, come to Christ. Only when you're in Christ will we have the desire to truly repent and turn to the Lord. These are the things to seek after. And not rely upon outward performances and privileges. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. The house of Joseph. Yes, God's professing people, those who had an outward relationship to God in the outward, they had the truth. God had brought them into a covenant relationship with himself began there at Mount Sinai, and they were professing to follow God. We will obey God. God gave them all of these laws, so they stood in an outward relationship to God. But for that very reason, the fire would break out all the fiercer. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Because judgment must begin at the house of God. You saw those people outside and you thought perhaps, oh, they're not keeping the Sabbath day. We go to church, we keep the Sabbath. We don't do things like that. And for that very reason, if you don't come to Christ, your punishment will be worse. If you don't come to Christ, if you don't truly repent of sin, your punishment in hell will be totally different. It will be more severe. As God tells the people in Amos chapter 3, when he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You say you're God's people, but you're not obeying him. We are not agreed. We cannot have fellowship. And before that, he says in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. You're thinking about, oh, those Edomites, they need to be punished because they don't have the true religion. The Ammonites, the Moabites, God is saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You have the truth. You know better. You do have the Sabbath day. You've been hearing the truth all day long. How much more are you obligated to come to Christ, repent of your sins? And if you don't, what will happen to you? You think you'll be punished less because you know more? No, because you know more, you will be punished more. Do you realize that? Because you know more, you will be punished more for all the truth that you have heard and assented to. Yes, I believe it. I believe it all. But you're not trusting in it. And that the very reason that you know it is the reason that your punishment will be all the more unbearable. Fire will break out upon you. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest, if you don't, that's what he's saying, lest, it means if you don't seek the Lord, he will break out like fire. In the house of Joseph, in among the professing people of God, those who know the truth, those who say they worship God, but they're not really seeking the Lord. The fires of hell will break out upon them all the more intensely, all the more severely, breaking out. How sudden will the destruction be? Before you know it, you have a car accident and you're in hell. You've had Sabbath after Sabbath to seek the Lord, and you still haven't come to him. And tomorrow on the way home, or whenever it will be, or on holiday, or afterwards, you'll be going along and something happens and you die. And you haven't come to Christ. Where will you be? Fire will break out upon you. How else? How much more clearly can it be put? God himself will break out because he is a consuming fire. He is absolute holiness. He is the omniscient God declaring the thoughts of man to himself. Chapter 4, verse 13. He treadeth upon the high places of the earth, and he will humble the pride of man. He will humble your pride if you're trusting in privileges and performances and religious activities and you're not repenting of sin and you're not coming to Christ. He will humble your pride. He will show you that all is vain without Christ, lest he break out like fire. How sudden it will be. He that hardeneth his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No remedy. There's no solution in hell. People today are looking for solutions and answers to problems. And they will have things figured out to keep people from getting sick, or when they get sick, to keep them from dying. But there are no solutions, no remedies in hell fire. The fire will break out, and it will devour, and there will be none to quench it in Bethel. Those golden calves will not save you once the Assyrians come. They will trample those idols underfoot. The altars will be demolished, and the fire will break out, and no one will stop that fire. So it is. When you die, and you say, Lord, save me from hellfire, not one drop of water will come to cool your tongue. None to quench it. The fire will break out. Many illustrations may be used to show the force of fire. We have seen, all of us surely, footage of the atomic bomb. Nothing can stop the fire from spreading over acres and acres from one atomic bomb. Or the Saturn rockets on their launch, and the fire comes out so powerfully with unstoppable force. What is all of that in comparison with the fires of hell that break out upon the ungodly? Fire and brimstone, furious storms. He will rain upon the ungodly, as we have sung. How solemn are these things. How the truth in all its vividness should be impressed on us. That's why we proclaim these things. We try to open it up. We try to bring it before you so that you won't forget it. So that you'll seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Devouring fire. The fires, the forest fires, they consume everything. The forest fires are not stopped usually when they've reached a certain point, and that's it. The firefighters, they have to pack up their tools and start knocking on doors. Get out, you must go now. We've done our best, we can't stop the fire. When the fires of hell meet us, there are no stopping these fires. It'll be too late to evacuate. There'll be no escape. The irresistible penalty of death, the curse of the law, the wrath of God poured out upon us to all eternity. Fire breaking out in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. It devours. That's what the truth is telling us. It devours. It consumes. It eats everything up. There's nothing left. It consumes everything in its path. Just like the furnace of fire that Nebuchadnezzar ordered that it be heated 7 times hotter. You remember that the people, the soldiers that threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened to these soldiers? They themselves were killed by the fire. Because it consumes everything. And God miraculously saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But hell consumes everything. Takes in all the ungodly. And we read in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. There's no capacity that reaches the limit. There is room for all the wicked. You hear about prisons and they're filled up. They reach full capacity. They either have to build a new prison or let some of the prisoners go. But hell will never be filled up. There's room in hell for every impenitent, ungodly, Christless sinner. Never full. Devouring, devouring, devouring. Oh, friends, how this should awaken us, how we should be terrified of hell, terrified of hell, terrified, knowing therefore the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said, we persuade men, we urge you to flee from the wrath to come, we urge you to come to Christ for reconciliation. Because if you do not, you will have the fires of hell break out upon you, and there will be none to quench it. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 47. Many times he says that those who do not repent, they will be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Some theologians say, well, there's no hell. Or if there is a hell, well, it can't be forever. It can't be forever. They've received some light that I don't find in the scriptures. Jesus says, the fire that is not quenched. If the Lord wanted us to believe that hell will come to an end, the Lord Jesus would have said the fire that shall be quenched, and the worm, the gnawing of the worm that will come to an end, the dying worm, the quenchable fire. But no, he says the unquenchable fire, the worm that dieth not. And the duration of the blessed in heaven is the same as the duration of the lost in hell. Everlasting. Everlasting blessedness for the believer. Everlasting punishment for the unbeliever. Both for the righteous and the wicked. The length of their punishment or their blessedness is the same. Eternal. It will go on and on forever. You and I, are you with me? Are you listening? We will spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. There is no alternative. And those who die without Christ, those who do not repent of their sins, they will spend eternity in hell. They will be in hell for as long as God himself shall exist. And God witnesses all that takes place now, and he will see all that takes place in hell. Hell and judgment are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? The Lord knows where you stand today. The Lord knows where your heart is. He knows what your thoughts are. That is his prerogative, to declare to man what is in his heart. Oh, are you saying, I have a wretched heart. I have an unbelieving heart. Oh, I've had a false heart. I've been comfortable. I've been content. I've been content without Christ. I've been going on my way and I'm not really concerned about my soul as I should be. I'm not really seeking the Lord. I've not been terrified of hell. Oh, be more than terrified of hell. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ. There is hope in him, and we must consider what God is saying to us. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, and so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Seek ye me. We're to seek not propositions, short catechism, seeking to know the truth in our heads. We're to seek the Lord himself. Some of you are reading the Bible and just going through it and as if you're seeking the printed page. That's enough for you. You've read your Bible. You go on. Seek ye me. Seek the Lord. Seek Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to the blood. Look to him to wash you in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Seek ye me, he says. Do not seek Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal, and so on. It will all come to nothing. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. He is Jehovah, the infinite and eternal and unchangeable God. He is almighty. He strengthens those who are afflicted. He helps the poor. Come to him as a poor, lost sinner, having nothing, no righteousness, no ability. No ability. I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself a new heart. I cannot even come to Christ of myself. I need God Almighty, Jehovah. Well, that's what he's saying. Seek ye me. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. He can give you a new heart. He can give you grace. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Yes, you are totally unable of yourself to do anything. Seek ye me. He will help you. In me is thine help. He has grace. He has the Spirit to give you. Oh, ask him for the Holy Spirit. You cannot come to Christ of yourself. Ask him to bring you. Lord, bring me to Christ. Give me Christ or I die. The Lord is able. He is all-powerful, the omnipotent creator, the God of providence, the God of light. He can open your eyes. He can show you Christ. He can make him precious to you. He can show you the preciousness of his blood. He can wash you clean and you will sparkle white as snow, spotless in his presence. All your guilt removed by the precious blood of the Lamb, that you will be justified, pardoned, and accepted. Accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and received by faith alone. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Oh, you will live forever. Not in hell. You will live forever in heaven with himself, in blessedness, in glory, in the sunshine of his love, in perfect blessedness, in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Oh, take the warning, but lay hold of the promise. Christ is in the promise. Life is in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, no matter how sinful you have been, no matter how hard in your heart, no matter how hypocritical or having a name to live, if you come to Jesus, you will live. He will wash away your sins. He will bring you to heaven at last. He will give you grace to endure. He will give you grace to press on. A pardoned, forgiven sinner, accepted in the Beloved, so that you'll behold the face of God in light and glory, enjoying peace forever before the throne of God. He will lead his people into living fountains of waters. He will bless them forever with fellowship with himself. Is that your desire? Oh, seek till you find. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord. And we leave you with these solemn words of our text. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, graciously bless to us thy truth. Help us to receive it with faith, believing thy word. Oh, that we would receive it with love as well, looking to Jesus, trusting in him, the precious Savior, that his blood may wash us, that we will be whiter than snow, that we would be accepted. Oh, that we would choose life and not death, that we may live. Oh, that all of us would seek first the kingdom of God and thy righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to us. Help us then, Lord, that we would buy the truth and sell it not, that we would bind it about our necks. Oh, that the truth would be in our hearts, that Christ would be in our souls, who is standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Oh, that we might have fellowship with Christ and enjoy his love to us, and that we would love him and serve him. Bless now all these things to us, save each of us, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 9. Psalm 9 from verse 16. The Lord is by the judgment known, which he himself hath wrought. The sinner's hands do make the snares wherewith themselves are caught. They who are wicked into hell, each one shall turn to be, and all the nations that forget to seek the Lord Most High. For they that needy are shall not forgotten be alway. The expectation of the poor shall not be lost for aye. Arise, Lord, let not man prevail. Judge heathen in thy sight, that they may know themselves but men, the nation's Lord, affright. Psalm 9 from verse 16 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. The Lord is by the judgment known, which he himself hath wrought. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.